Amen. That's who your heart needs to be right with. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm. The Bible says, to the chief musician upon Shoshonim Iduth, a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leddest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of the right hand, thy right hand upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us and for the word of God that teaches us. Thank you for those visiting with us this morning. I pray, God, that you would draw all of our attention to the truth of your word today. Give me unction and clarity of thought. We know that the work that needs to be done in us can only be done by you, as this psalm proclaims. And so I pray that the work that needs to be done in us would be done by you, and we would surrender to it, that you would be glorified by our choices. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Again, this psalm, like many of Asaph's psalms, is written from what we would call the valley. This is not a psalm that we would say is written because they're having victory. You can very easily see that there's no victory here, but there is a plea that is being begged for from God that only God can give, and that's what the purpose of most psalms is to remind the reader or the singer that God is the preeminent one and should maintain that place. And until he maintains that place, there's not going to be any change in our lives. And so that's the idea that's given here. It could either be a prophetic psalm written by Asaph, knowing that there was judgment coming. Most likely, it's believed that this psalm was written probably around the time of Nebuchadnezzar again, as most of this section is. And there are words that we've seen before. The Shoshanim is upon the lilies. This psalm has been declared as the lily among the thorns. So the lily down in the valley is now among thorns, and it's a very difficult time. It's a time that the children of Israel brought upon themselves. So many of us could relate to this, this languishing, this cry before God, this necessary pleading with God.
It is significant that we realize that even when we've placed ourselves in a situation where we understand we are, let's say, to blame for the circumstance, or it is brought upon us by our actions, God still wants us to cry out to Him for mercy, as we looked at. And He still wants us to cry out to Him for understanding. And in this case, the primary thought is He wants us to cry out to Him for a change of heart so that we will not do it again. If you do something over and over and over, you're not learning. And they can say whatever they want to say about, you know, evolution. That's not how evolution, you know, they say evolution learned that the platypus could not survive without looking the way it does. If you've never seen a platypus, go online and look for one. They look like nothing they look like a beaver duck thing. It seems like there's no rhyme or reason for them, except this, to confuse men. And to say, here's your evolution. How do you like that? What we need is a mind change. We need our minds changed about God. Whenever you correct your children, their minds need to change about who they are and who you are. Well, that's exactly what God is saying here. He chastens those He loves, the Bible says. If you're not chastened by Him, then you're, the Bible says this, that you're not one of His. Because He chastens His sons and daughters. So that this is an admission that the chastening that they're suffering, which can be attached to the previous Psalms, is in this period of time when great tribulation and trial have been brought upon them to purify them. And God told them in the book of Jeremiah that it would be 70 years before they would be restored to the land. And in that 70 years, the land would receive the Sabbaths that it never received as it was supposed to during the time that they were in the land. So God is getting the Sabbath for the land. And so there's an understanding here, we know, also that it is written to be played on. I think Eduth is believed to mean a stringed instrument or some type of stringed instrument, which would be more of a mournful tone, because this is a sullen plea. It's a brokenness. And the truth is that God responds to brokenness. He doesn't respond to pride. He resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. It's that way. It's always been that way with God. He resisted Satan when he became proud. He resisted Adam when he became proud. And He still resists us today when we become proud. Like, we don't deserve this, God. Well, that's not the sense of this psalm. There's a pleading. So in the very first verse, the Bible says, there are three times in here that the words, "Turn us again, O God," are used. Three verses, very similar, all structured similarly, and say the same exact thing, that there's an understanding in this psalm, so it makes it really easy to outline, because there's this understanding in the psalm that says, who needs to change, God? Is me, not you. So let's just stop there before we get into the psalm. You know, the problem with America today is we don't believe we need to change. We believe God needs to change. The problem with Christians in America today is they believe that God needs to conform to the culture, not us conforming to God. Churches believe the only way to reach people is by reaching in the culture and becoming the culture. Well, that's never been promoted in the Bible. God's never said, I want to be like you. In fact, He says, be ye holy as I am holy. So the idea here is that something needs to change in me. If you're gonna listen to this message with a heart that desires God to do something, you've got to open up your mind and heart about that. God, I'm the one who needs to change. If you'll approach it that way, then this will make great sense to you, and it'll be very helpful. So the person to be helped to have their mind change must make an admission in pleading to God that he is the only one that can change my mind. I'm not going to get this from another book. I'm not going to get this from another philosophy. I'm not going to get this from a religious practice. I'm not going to get this by doing. I'm only going to get this from God when I'm in a right relationship with him. So what I need is my heart and mind to be changed by God. You know why there's so many arguments about doctrine and so forth today? Because everybody wants their say about what they think it means. And the truth is, it means what it says and it says what it means. We're just too full of pride to say God actually said what he meant. So what we need today is to understand that God is the one. In fact, he describes him he gives a great description of him here. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leddest Jacob like a flock. In the first part of that, he identifies the God of Israel, the shepherd. He calls him the shepherd. Charles Spurgeon says about this acceptance or this recognition of a shepherd. This is not God looking down upon his people now as a judge, but as the shepherd who was tending to them and trying to help them and trying to correct them. So the first thing you and I need to do in the time of need is realize that the help I need is to recognize God for who he is, not who I think he is. For instance, a child often thinks in the home, especially when they get out and get it in their own life, they stop thinking this way, mostly. But the child in the home thinks this, that what mom and dad are doing is they're robbing me of the things I want to do in my joy. So I want this boyfriend or girlfriend, and I deserve it because everybody else has one, and I'm 11 years old. You know, that's where we live today. It's incredible. And so they hate me. Well, that does tend to bleed over into our belief of God. Here's what we'll say. If you've ever said this it's already been in your mind. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to us? Why is God making this happen? This is not joyful. This is not what I had planned for the rest of my life. This is not what I had planned for this moment in my life. Now, we've seen in the Psalms there's a correct way to come before God and question him, but it should be with the idea that my mind needs to be changed. Here, he's admitting, God, I need you to give ear because you're the shepherd of Israel. You're the leader of Israel. You're the one who led us out. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll just look at a few verses here. Hebrews chapter number 4, it's back there toward Revelation. Hebrews 4 verse number 16 says this, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God, I need my mind to be bold enough to come to your throne and ask you for the grace and the mercy that's needed to go through this time. And you're the only one who can give it. Look at 1 Timothy, just back a few pages, chapter number 6. Verse number 13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." And remember this verse, "who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." Back in our text, when you and I want an audience with God, when we know that we need help from God to have our mind changed, we need to acknowledge that only God has the right to give for me to give permission to him to change my mind. The culture doesn't have that right. History books that are being rewritten don't have that right. The promotion of vile affections and evil concupiscence and idolatry and witchcraft and the things that are going on in the world today with fornication do not have the right to change my mind. No. They don't have the right. They do. But I should never give permission to that. That's the why the Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. My job is to obey what God wants. Bringing my thoughts into captivity and making them subject to Christ in everything. So we've got to recognize I need this help for the mind change because I can't do it on my own. I'm sure if I went around the room most of you who have done this would be glad to raise your hand just so that others could see the testimony. But there are times in your life where even as a believer or a non-believer, you made a choice that you were going to change your mind, and it went for a little while, and then it went right back to the way you thought. Because you did not give permission to God to change it. You kept it for yourself to change. And the fact is, we can't change our mind. Oh, I can make up my mind and just hold it. I can argue with a fence post. If the fence post starts talking, you will start agreeing with it because it's a fence post. So your mind can be changed. So there's so many of us that have such great pride in not being able to change our mind, which actually that's all it is great pride. We need our minds changed to think like God. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and he said, I would not have sacrifice, I would have mercy. Remember when the disciples, the sons of thunder, said, do you want us to burn down the town? They said, he said, you know not of what spirit you are. That's because their thinking was wrong. Jesus spent most of his time as God on the planet trying to change their minds. What I need is a mind change from God. He says that thou lettest Joseph like a flock, that thou dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. That's where the God who sits in light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. This then is the message that we have heard of him, speaking of God, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I need light in my life. He says, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. It's interesting that Joseph, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh are mentioned here together for one reason. They were the first followers of the Ark of the Covenant. They followed. They kept God in the Ark in view. Very interesting. Why? Because he's saying that's what we need is you to lead us again. If you know your Bible, you know that by the time they get to the end of Jeremiah and Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem and destroys it, levels it, leaves it rubble, rips the temple down, takes every drop of gold, every drop of brass out. When you read that and then you read the book of Lamentations as Jeremiah walks around Jerusalem and he weeps and he mourns for the destruction. And then he says to God, your mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness to all generations. Why would he say that? Because God is always faithful to his word. And when he leads us and we follow, you'll see tonight in tonight's, again, a psalm that I believe coincides with this one just significantly, is you'll see why God wanted to lead them. Because there's the difference between us changing our minds and God changing it. If I get up here and preach and I start shaming people by name, some of you are uneasy already because you think I'm going to start doing it. In fact, as the shaming began and started, you would feel uneasy. And you would, maybe, I could maybe shame you enough to do whatever. But mostly, all you would do is resist. Why? Well, I never responded to somebody shaming me. It was when God broke me that I responded. To shame someone is to make them bow up. That's not how God works. God works from the inside out. So what needs to change is here, and only God can do it. So he says, God, lead us again like you did, even back as you were leading us out of Egypt. And Joseph and Manasseh and Benjamin and Ephraim, as they were following the ark, God, lead us in that manner so that we will see you, so that we will be led only by you. Our mind needs to change about your position in our lives. If you really want help from God, you really have to change your mind about where he belongs in your life. Your plans have no place in his plans. Your plans, if you're living correctly, will become his plans. And if you paid attention to your life, sometimes you're in things that you don't really like, but at the end of them, you're saying, you know what? That was good for me. Waiting on that was good for me. Why? Because when God is leading, there's a purpose, there's a plan, there's a destination. That's exactly what he's saying there. Come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved, because they weren't supposed to shave. Read the Levitical law, it's a fact. That's a mouthful there. The way that God delivers us begins with him delivering us from ourselves. I can't stress this enough. God has no place for pride. When you start boasting, God is done. And when God is done, that's when evil takes over. When you begin to boast about you and what you will do and how you are, listen, this is not a Ron Jones position. You don't have to argue with this with me. Read your Bible. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble, which means you can't boast and be humble at the same time. Well, I am humble. I'm just boasting about how humble I am. It is the way that what you need is a mind change. Look, God's work, God's plan is not human. It does not make, look, things that we say, well, I don't know why that's not acceptable. God says, I'll tell you why it's not acceptable, because it leads to this, this, and this. Things you haven't even thought about, but I've seen it because I've been alive forever. And I know I saw it in heaven with Satan, which is where it began. You know what it began with? Pride. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, it doesn't matter. You're not disagreeing with me. I've got to admit that I have no right to speak, say, act like I want if I want my mind to be turned and I want God to turn me. Because that's resistance. Oh, I'm not going to do that. The second point there begins in verse number 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. The second big point is this. There has to be an admission by those needing help that the shame that they're enduring was caused by their actions, but listen, also reflects on God. We usually fall short of that part. So he says, God, they're laughing at us. Why were they laughing? Read this. I want to get the words exactly right, but the Bible says, "Thou makest us to strive unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves." Why are they laughing? If you know anything about the history of Israel, and all you have to do is go back and read it, you know the one thing they kept boasting? And I always go back to the book of Jeremiah, because this is where God allowed Jeremiah to speak. In Isaiah, he just told him what was going to happen. In Jeremiah, he said, go ahead, let him speak. And here's what they would say. God will not do this because we have the temple. We're his people. He's the one who put us in this land. We have the temple of the Lord. God will never destroy Jerusalem because God said this is where he's going to set his heart and his eyes. He told Solomon that, and he hasn't changed that. In fact, even whenever the prophecy came down through Hosea, he said through Hosea, no, but Judah is doing right. And although they weren't doing exactly right, because that also says that in Hosea, he did say that they were leaning more toward doing right than Israel. And so Israel would be destroyed, and they were. And then a few years later, what happens? Well, now Judah is under attack. Why? Because they kept saying, we're better than the rest of the lands. We're better than these people. Christian, listen to me. When you think you're not in danger of falling, you're in danger of falling. And when you fall, you better admit that the mockery that's going on is not just from the people about you, but they're also spoiling God's testimony because of your statements of faith. Oh, I go to church. Well, then why would you act like that? Who are they mocking? They're mocking God. They're making fun of God. The strife that is stirred up is about, you remember when they said this? Remember when they said this? You've done it. I've done it. Somebody talks about how great this football team is and they don't even make it, 10 games and they've lost every one. Come on. You've had those people in your group. Then when you say, well, they're horrible, they haven't won even 10 games. Well, it's because of the coach. It's because of this. It's because of that. Because we all have an excuse. You know what they're mocking? They're mocking your knowledge of football. They're mocking your affinity to your team because your team stinks. Now, the next year they could come back and win the Super Bowl. It's happened. You go, why is it? Because now when you come back to that, they're still not talking about how good the team is. They're still remembering the mockery. When the Jews came back into the land, do you remember what the people outside the walls that were being constructed, do you remember in Nehemiah what they were doing? They were trying to shut them down. They were mocking them, saying, what are you going to do, build up a wall? A fox could break that down. Oh, you say God wants you to do it? You say that God, well, what happened to it when it got torn down? The mocking of God doesn't go away. Because there's always going to be a question about you and your relationship with your God. Admit that it does harm the testimony of the Lord. And what I need is my mind changed about that thought. He says in the first part of that, will you be angry against the prayer of thy people? Well, Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, these are the words, will not hear me. Will not. What is to regard iniquity in my heart? Pride, arrogance, even this. I don't really deserve this. What God is doing here, I don't deserve. Why is this happening to me? When you say that your sin is okay, God is not okay with that. And he will not heed your prayer. The Bible says that a husband's to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, and then he's supposed to treat her as the weaker vessel, not weaker in the manner of being the weaker or fairer, as some people say, sex, but more importantly, as the one who was actually created for man to take care of. And regardless of how you feel about it, that's exactly what it is. And then he says this, Peter says this, And just so you know, you're supposed to treat her as a joint heir, a person that is a, like, you're going to stand together before God. And when you, if you do not do that, husband, listen, if you do not do that, then it will hinder your prayers. He says, do it so that your prayers be not hindered. Look it up. 1 Peter chapter number 3. Read the whole section. If you and I don't pay attention, we'll begin to regard iniquity in our heart and treat it like it's no big deal. You know what I need? Is a mind change. That sin is sin. It's offensive to God. Not only did it offend others, and are others mocking God, but I offended God. What I need is a mind change, because God is God, I am not. And my horrible actions have brought this upon me, and now they're mocking God, and they're bringing strife around because of our belief about God. I can't think of things from my perspective. I need a mind change. I need to think like God. Sorrow is the byproduct and the food for sin. In sorrow, you can either respond to God or you can wallow in your sorrow and begin to feed your sin. And so it gets worse. That's why he says, God, I need you to see my sorrow. I need you to understand that I'm actually eating tears for my bread. This is a common usage of a picture that they would use to metaphorically show that I can't even put anything in my mouth without tears flowing in. That's how broken I am. But God, what I need a mind change about is I need the mind change that only you can change it. It's so that the reader or the singer, as they're singing the song, this is a psalm of Asaph, as they're singing the song, they would be reminded, even in their bitter anguish, that God is the one who can still control. God is the one who can still change my mind. God is, this is the second time it's mentioned. Anytime it's mentioned more than twice in the same section of Scripture, it's God getting louder about the idea, God, you're going to have to turn me. I cannot turn myself. I will give myself over and over to sin because of my sorrow. You're going to have to change my heart. And then finally, he goes through, again, another metaphor about the vine. And this is significant because, once again, this is used all throughout the Old Testament as a picture of Israel, but also Jesus used it for the church. So what's so cool about it is you can take this and apply it to today. Because he says, God, what you did is you digged around and you went in and you prepared the room and you brought us out of Egypt, and then you planted this vine in the promised land. And the vine grew. Under Solomon, it became vast, David and Solomon. After Solomon, it began to dissipate. Other kings would come, they would build it up a little bit, but never like the size of Solomon. At the time of Solomon, he was sending ships to Ophir, which is somewhere in Africa. People have searched for the Solomon mines, looking for diamonds and gold. It was supposed to be the purest gold available. I mean, Israel truly was a world-dominating power. They controlled the seas. They controlled their area. They were not insignificant as they became, as they were now, destroyed. And he says, the boughs went out and they branched out and they went everywhere, and we filled up this land, God. We're in this valley because you planted us here, but now look at what's happening to us. We're broken. They're just burning the branches. They've torn down our hedges, verse 12 says. The boar, the wild animals, verse 13, devour this area. It's exactly what God said would happen. I'll turn it back to the beasts. Verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. He's talking about Jacob. who was a prince that wrestled with God. He wrestled with him. And he survived. And he won. Why? Because he didn't die. And he said, God, bring that back. Bring that reputation back to us. Because significantly, we understand that what we need in verse number 18 is to be quickened by you. And we know the only way to do that is to call upon your name, because without you, we can do nothing. There's nothing we can do. I need a mind change about this fact that there is truly nothing I can do but submit myself to God. Well, Brother Ron, how does that apply to me? In any time period that I've ever lived, in the few years I've lived comparatively to some and the many years I've lived to some, when I look at what I've done compared to what God has done in me, I can very easily show you when I did this, it was useless. When God did this, it was life-changing, mind-changing, and still lasting. Well, what does that mean? That means when Jesus told the disciples in John chapter number 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. You can't bear fruit unless you're attached to the vine. You actually can't do anything unless I do it. Because without me, ye can do nothing. So now the idea changed in the New Testament that Jerusalem was the vine, which all through the Old Testament is exactly what it was called. The vineyard. Jesus even used it and said, the husbandmen were in charge of the vineyard. The owner of the vineyard sent his own son and they killed his son. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes knew that he was talking about them, because that was their intent. And he's now telling the disciples in John 15, the only way you're going to make it in this world is if you're attached to the vine, and that's me. And if you yield yourself to the vine, and that's me. Well, how do you do that? Abide in me, and my words abide in you. What did God tell the children of Israel? How were they going to live in the land? By taking the Ten Commandments and all of the commandments, the Levitical law, and in Deuteronomy, Moses says to them, here's the law, it's life to you. This isn't a burden. This is life, it's easy. If you'll surrender yourself to it, you'll be successful and you'll last in the land. If you do not, you'll fail and you'll be judged. Jesus says, you need to know that there's going to be inspection of the vine, and the fruit that you bring forth is what the Father is looking for, because He's the husbandman and He's looking to make you a part of the vine, a branch of the vine that produces fruit. Remember the fig tree. You go, why are you jumping around? Because all of these are relative. Remember the fig tree? You know who else is likened to the fig tree? Jerusalem. And when he went to the fig tree, there was no fruit. And he cursed it and it died at the roots. Do you think it was because he was mad at the fig tree? No, he was showing the disciples a picture. When you don't allow God in to change your mind, this is the end result, death. That's why he told the disciples, you've got to do this or you're going to be purged and you're going to be trimmed back and you're going to be cut and you're going to be chastised until you become a part of the vine that is productive. But he also says this to those who are unsaved. He says to those who are unsaved that to die without him is to die in darkness. To die without him is to suffer death, eternal death in hell. To be without Christ in your life leaves you in a place that God never wanted you to be. Because he said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not thrilled when the vine begins to die. He's not punishing Israel here because he hates them. He's actually punishing them because he's trying to restore them. Every turmoil that we bring upon ourselves, our mind needs to change. That God is doing it to us and to this. He's doing it for us to gain our attention. To gain our desire to turn to him. And that's exactly what Asaph is saying. What I need is a mind change. That the things going on in my life are against me. In fact, I need a mind change that says, I know that without you, there's nothing that can be done. Often you speak to people who are going through a difficult time. And you begin to witness to them. And they said, well, if God's so kind, why does he do this and why does he do this? Here's the answer. God does everything to gain attention to himself. There's nothing by accident. It doesn't matter what Satan has done, what evil has come upon you. There's a reason for it. And the reason is to draw attention to himself. And Asaph has successfully, in this psalm, turned the Jews' mind, Israel's mind, from this destruction that they're living in to now you know the only one, not who can fix it, but you know the only one who's going to be able to help us in this is God. And here's what we need. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. You're in here this morning. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got all this turmoil and all this heartbreak. Or maybe you just have in your mind, I need something. That's God speaking to you saying, you need a mind change. You need to think of me differently. I'm not a God out to get you. I'm not a God out to judge you. I'm a God that loves you and is extending grace to you and desires for you to be right with me. And so I've given you my son. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But maybe you're a Christian in here, and you're like, there's just so much turmoil, and I know I've done this, and I'm broken, and it's sad, and I can't take it, and I'm under such duress, and I hear that God loves me, but I don't know how God could, I don't even feel like he hears my prayers. What you need is a mind change. Because as much as God loves the unsaved person, he loves even more his own children. And so he's given you a way to get right. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The truth is, we've got to quit thinking of our sins as mistakes and start thinking of them as sin. We need a mind change. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we also need a direction change. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, well, how do I know where the light is? Everybody's light is different. That's not true. In this room and all over the world, the light's the same for everybody. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There's no other light. No. Men dwell in darkness. Where is that light found? Well, according to the Bible, the light of the Word of God. Today, without Jesus Christ in the world, you know who holds forth and shines forth the light of the Word of God? The church. People in the church. But be careful. If you don't live according to this and you proclaim it, then people, when you fall or you mess up or you do something evil, they're going to mock you, but they're also going to mock your God. It's amazing. All of us do this, so there's no sense in saying you don't. But it's amazing when we start approaching sin and we know that this is wrong. Isn't it amazing how we can forget others quickly and typically will say, well, I did what I wanted to do. That's a mind change we need. Now, I could have gone through many mind changes, but what we need is our mind changed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need a mind change. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing regeneration of the Holy Spirit of God. I need a mind change. I need my mind renewed. I need to quit thinking about God my way and about my sin my way. And I just need to admit to God, God, you're going to have to turn me. So I'm going to pick up your word and I want you to change me. When you read the Bible, do you ask, God, please show me something about you. Please show me something about me, what I need. Because that's why he gave us this, was to prove to us one thing. We can't do it without him. We beat ourselves up so much. You know what? If we would just humble ourselves before God, God would do the work. But we have to humble. And I would say the biggest one we struggle with is the very first one. My last, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the Bible starts off with who God is? And isn't it interesting that the Ten Commandments start out with who God is? I am the Lord thy God, which led thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. See the first place he turned? God, I'm turning back to you because you are the shepherd. You are the leader. You are the only God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around.